So this is the famous last words. See, today is our famous last words of Paul. We've actually been walking through this mini-series over the past 2 weeks. But before I delve into that, and we're going to talk about Paul here in a second, but sometimes famous last words are more, I would call them familiar last words. Those of us who, when you get near the end of your life and you get a chance to just sit down with people, they come close to you, what do you tell them? What do you say to somebody? I would conjecture to say that a lot of things you're going to tell people are not anything new. What you're going to tell them is things that you've told them things over and over and over again, right? I love you. Don't forget this. Don't remember this. You know, it's not going to be brush your teeth, right? I mean, it's not, you know, or take out the trash, right? Those things kind of fade away. And so as we're going to look at the life of Paul and some of his last words, what we're going to do is take a little bit of a flashback. We're going to see some words in his last words in 2 Timothy chapter 4. But then we're going to take those words and say, where might he have said that before? And what is he reminding Timothy enough of that he said earlier? And then in the end, when we weave these together, we're going to say, how does this apply to us? What can we learn from these last words? So, but before we do that, I do want to kind of recap where we've been. We've had the opportunity, as Dom mentioned, to take communion, not just today, but the past 2 weeks. 2 weeks ago, we looked at the life of Moses and his last words. And at that time, Moses had gone to the end of his life and realized that these Israelites, who had really caused him a lot of hurt and had really a lot of damaged emotions and a lot of just disqualification, a lot of problems and issues, that he got to the point in his life where he was able to forgive them and want God's best for them. And we celebrated that at the communion table together. And then as Don was mentioning, we got to the last words of Jesus, and there's many last words of Jesus. Last week, we specifically focused on Luke chapter 24, where he blessed the believers, and he showed them how much he forgave them. He said, look at my hands, look at my side. And what he wanted was God's peace for them. But God's peace only comes when we experience a fullness of forgiveness, and that's what he wanted. So last week, when we celebrated communion, we said, are there things that maybe we haven't been able to experience the fullness of forgiveness for? Are there things that we've thought that people don't know we've thought? Things that we've said or done that we would just feel like, how in the world could I be a Christian and do or say these things? But we wanted last week to come to the communion table and experience forgiveness. But today when we come to the communion table at the end, really, maybe you still need to process some of those things, forgiving others. Maybe you need to process some things about forgiving God's forgiveness. But today, Paul, in the end, he realizes that I want to live all for Jesus, all the things that we sang earlier. So today, as you come to the communion table, it's important for us to focus on to say, what did God do for me? And then what does he want me to do for him as a result? So, and the same thing, when you get to the end of your life and you talk to people, you're asking them really, you know, because you're done. You know, you're moving on. So there are things that you want them to understand and do when you move on. And that's what we're going to see here today. So as we do that, let's see, clicker. We clicking away. All right. I don't think it is. So. All right. Ta-da. So we're going to unpack Paul's last words. And so what I'd like you to do is just turn with me. So if you have a Bible or if you have a Bible app, we're going to be focusing on his last words in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 6 through 8. So just a little context here. Paul is at the end of his life. He's in a Roman jail, and he knows that pretty much this is the end. And he's looking back to his journey with Christ, and he's looking forward to what's going to happen when he leaves. So I'm going to read these verses. There's just three verses. For he says, for I am already being poured out like a drink offering, and the time for my departure is near. I have fought the good faith. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have longed for his appearing. So let's unpack these verses together. The first thing he mentions is this idea of being poured out like a drink offering. Now, being poured out like a drink offering is actually a very graphic, vivid example. Paul, 4 years earlier, I mentioned these are verses that he used in the past. He's going to use them again. He said in Philippians 2:17, "For even as I'm being poured out like a drink offering on the sacrifice and service coming from your faith, I am glad and rejoice with all of you." Now, this picture of a drink offering really comes from the Old Testament, from the sacrificial system. During the ritual of sacrificing a lamb, wine was poured at the base of the altar. And so before that lamb was going to be sacrificed for the forgiveness of sins, this was something he used to prepare. And Paul sadly knows that he's coming to the end of his life. And as a Roman citizen, they can't crucify him. But one of the things they can do, and this is what tradition tells us, is they can execute him. So unfortunately, Paul is using this very graphic example of saying, most likely my head is going to be chopped off, blood is going to be poured out, and I'm going to be giving my life for Christ. So he knows this is what's coming. And in fact, I don't mean to be gross about this, but remember, what's interesting is, remember, we remember the words in Romans 12, the first verse. It says, "Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to what? Offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper." Now, Paul here is talking about how we live our lives, but also how maybe our lives might come to an end if we're in a certain place. Now, we're very blessed to be in America. That's extremely unlikely it's going to happen to us. But we see believers all over the world who are, you know, facing this for their lives. Now, Paul continues here in this verse 16. He says, "The time for my departure is near." And I love this word departure. And it's a word he uses intentionally. I mentioned earlier that each of these ideas has come from the past. So this one comes from Philippians chapter 1, verse 23, where he says, "I'm torn between the two. I desire to depart," here's that word departure, "and be with Christ, which is better by far." And he continues on, "but I'm still here," is what he says. Now, this word departure, I mentioned, is great because there's two things that it's familiar with. So how many people we have are campers, okay? I am not a camper, so I've gone with campers. But campers, how many people are tenters, actually? Tent, we have any people tent? Okay, so in tent, what do? You put down your stakes in your campsite, right? And then when you're finished and you're going to move on to your next campground, you pull up your stakes and you wrap up your tent and you move on. That's what Paul's talking about here. He's basically saying, my time in this place, I'm going to pull up my stakes, pack it up, because I know I'm going to the next place that God has for me to be reunited with him. The other image that goes with this departure is that of a ship. So basically, it's the idea where the anchor is placed and it's pulling up your anchor, putting it inside the ship, and the ship heading for its next destination. So the idea of death here is not a period for Paul, but really a semicolon, where it's a pause to say, I'm moving on. I'm moving on from here to there. This idea of passing that we talk about sometimes. So Paul's desire to depart wasn't bad, because as we saw in the verse, it's really what was better. He wanted to become with Christ because he started following him, and he wanted to be with him forever. He referred to that as this desire to be with Christ as preferable. And we move on here in verse 7. These are some of the words that many of us are familiar with. I have fought the good fight. What does he mean, fought the good fight? So me, like many boys my age, when I was in elementary school, I thought fighting was a good thing, right? It was something that you stood up for yourself. And then you learned over time that their fighting is right in certain circumstances and things like this. But this fight in the good faith is not what we're talking about. It's not a physical altercation that Paul's talking about. Really what he's talking about is going to the end, finishing, getting to the end of something. So at the end of the fight, you're done. And that's what he's talking about, the sense of done. So I mentioned things come from before, but you might remember in 1 Timothy chapter 6, he tells Timothy, fight the good faith of faith. So it's a fight of faith. Take hold of the eternal life of which you were called when you made your good confession in the presence of many witnesses. So this idea of fighting the good fight of faith is basically staying into the end. Those of us who are familiar with boxing know that a boxer, if he makes it to the end, there'll be a decision made. And that's the idea of hanging in there to the end of the fight, not giving up, not saying, I'm done. Again, Paul talks about this, and the women's Bible study here at our church went through a study about basically this fighting concept again. And it comes from Ephesians chapter 6, where he says, for our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers and against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Now, what I imagine here, if you look, and Paul continues in this, and he talks about the things that the woman studied. Stand firm, then, with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. He says, in addition to that, take up the shield of faith, which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one, the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. So it goes through these different elements of battle. And what I see here happening at the end of Paul's life is that basically he's saying, look, I've fought the fight, right? I fought this good fight. And what he's trying to say is, let me show you this stuff on my helmet, right? Let me show you these marks on my helmet. Let me show you these marks on my shield. Let me show you the things that my sword has done. Basically he's saying, let me tell you about the lives I've poured into, the prayers I've said, the way I've given my life. So he's walking through these things. So he's going back and reminding these different churches and these people of what it's like to fight the fight. And so it's recounting his battles. And that's what he's doing here. Now we go on to say this. The next one is that I finished the race. I finished the race. This comes back. Paul in Acts chapter 20 says, however, I consider my life worth nothing to me. My only aim is what? To finish the race and complete the task Jesus has given me, the task of testifying to the good news of God's grace. Now, also, we're familiar with, even in Hebrews, we're told to run with patience the race that's set before of us. Now, what's great about a race is that there's two things I find fascinating about races. One is that races all have the same start and the same finish line for everybody. Whether you're running a 5K, a half marathon, a marathon, everybody starts at the same place and ends at the same place. And in our lives, and that's what Paul realizes, is that we have the same two beginning and end points. We're all born, and all one day we're going to die. But what's fascinating about this is that we're not all necessarily running the same course. Yes, the course is life, but the things that God has for each of us is different. I can't ask you to run my course, and I'm not going to maybe ask you to run yours. And, you know, as Dom was praying earlier, he prayed for different people in our, just even in our church here, who have different things that they're facing in their journey. And they're different than yours. Yours may be harder, yours may be more challenging, yours may be different. But each one of us is called to run the race. And more importantly, to finish. So I had the privilege of, there's a thing called Girls on the Run. I don't know if any of you have ever heard of it, but what they do is they take girls who are in elementary school, usually in third, fourth, fifth grades, and they teach them how to run. And the girls take these classes about running, and they run a couple days after school, and then at the end, they run a 5K. And at the end, the daughters are supposed to pick one of their parents to run with them. So you guys know where this is going. At that time, my wife was having knee trouble. I was tagged to run, and I had never run a 5K in my life. And then, of course, I thought the good idea for me to train would be is I would basically, when I would drop them off at youth group, my wife would drop me off here, and somehow I would run home. So the one time, I think she looked at the watch and was wondering if I was okay. And I just figured, well, Dunkin' Donuts is halfway there, so be a good place to stop, make sure I have enough energy and fuel to get all the way home. So the next time, of course, Tony Roney's is right there. You guys get the idea. So I made the 5K, but you know what happened is that more importantly, when the day of the race came, it was very important for my daughters to finish. That was really what the accomplishment was. So, and it was my job to make sure that I finished too. So typically what happens is that they take pictures about, you know, that's what they do. And so I finished the race. I won't tell you what my time was in the 5K, but what happened is after that one, unfortunately, I have three daughters, and they've each been involved in Girls on the Run. And so after that, I've continued to finish the race. But where I go with this is that Paul's not about who is doing a marathon, who's doing a half marathon, who's doing a 5K, or even what your time is. What he's saying to Timothy and to others is that I want you to finish. I want you to finish. It's about finishing. And that's what this is about. The next thing Paul says is to keep the faith. I've kept the faith. Now, what does that mean? It's kind of a cliche in our culture. Hey, keep the faith, you know, whatever. But what he's saying here is that there is something that you've held on to that you're able to pass on to others. So as you remember, when people are getting near the end of their life, one of the things they do is they pass on family heirlooms. And these family heirlooms are very special to them because they've held some really special memories. So maybe it's your grandfather's watch. Maybe it's your mother's wedding ring. Whatever it is, those things have intrinsic value to them. But they're things that you've held on to that you can pass on to others. And that's what Paul's talking about here when he talks about basically, I have kept the faith. I've held on to these special things that I've received from Christ that I can pass on to you so you can continue to pass them on to others. So did you ever, how many of you know someone who's lived in a home more than 25 years? Same home. How about 35 years? 50 years? Okay. Why don't they want to move? Well, not just stuff, but that's right. It's one thing, okay? They don't want to stuff, but what is that house full of for them?
Memories.
Exactly. That house is full of memories. Now, you can't see them when you walk in there. You can't hear them. You can't smell them, but they do. They know that this house was full of voices and memories that they've had. And that's what Paul's talking about here is, I have kept this house full of the memories of the journey I've had with Jesus, journeying along with Timothy, journeying along with Barnabas, journeying along with Silas. I have these memories. Now, the memories, where is this home? It's in his heart. So when he talks about keeping the faith, there's two parts. One is, I have something I can impart to you, and I have these wonderful memories of journeying along with others. Those are the two things that Paul's reflecting on here. That's what he tells Timothy, guard what has been entrusted to you. That's this whole idea of passing things on. Now, Paul finishes in verse 8 with this idea of, in store for me the crown of righteousness. Now, in our day and age, we don't really do much in the way of crowns, right? So, like, when I was a boy, you go to Burger King, right? You get a little hat. I mean, that's the closest I've gotten to a crown. We're not from the UK. We don't really have a sense of royalty. But what Paul's talking about here is a crown for people, again, who finish. And it goes back to something that he mentioned. Now here, there's not something he mentioned, but he's familiar with James, and James wrote his letter several years earlier, and it said, blessed is the one who perseveres under trial, because having stood the test, that person will receive what? The crown of life. Who? That the Lord has promised to those who love him. Basically, those who finish. Finishers get a reward. Okay. Now, I know in our day and age, it's been very vogue to be critical of giving medals to everybody. Okay, I understand that. So, but the concept here is not just about winners, but it's about finishers. Like I said with my 5K with my daughters. So, he moves on to not only talk about basically getting this crown, but he says, not only to me, but all who have longed for his appearing. All of us. And that's what I was saying. It's not a participation medal, but what it is it's something that we all are able to go home. We all have the same eternal home for us. So it's something where he wants us to all go together. So he's looking forward to not only him, but all the rest of us who are going to follow him. Those who preceded him in death and those who are going to follow him. It's a reunion. That's what happens here at Thanksgiving, right? Thanksgiving is the time of reunions. For most of us, that can be a pleasant experience. A few of us can be hard. But basically, it's a time where he's reflecting to say, you know what? There are several of his fellow apostles who have already been passed away by this time, and he knows that he's going to join them. And he also knows Timothy and others are on his heels. Someday, they're going to join him there as well. We're all going to go home together. That's what he's talking about here. And he mentions it, and he says, we are confident, and he mentions this in 2 Corinthians, about 8 years earlier, he wrote this. We're confident, I say, that we would prefer to be away from the body and where? At home with the Lord. At home with the Lord. So what does all this mean for us? What are these final words of Paul? How can we apply them to our lives? What does it mean for us? The first one that I want to encourage us is to encounter Jesus. So Paul, to be fair, he started out as one of the worst thugs you could ever understand. He was part of a gang, we'd call it in our day and age, and they took out people. So he was in charge of basically a gang leader. He murdered a lot of people who were Christians, either oversaw that or was in charge of it himself, and did some really horrible things. But God, he had an encounter with God. Basically, God showed up in his life when he was in the middle of doing these many things and said, I am real. Deal with me. And that changed his life forever. It was a dramatic experience. Other people, you know, in Paul's journey, more, let's say, Peter, others, they were called by Jesus through just a simple encounter, a conversation, an Ethiopian eunuch with Philip. But Paul's story is very dramatic. So I don't know what your journey is in your spiritual journey. Maybe you're going to have a dramatic experience where God encounters you in a wild and crazy way like Paul. Or maybe it's going to just be a quiet whisper. But whatever it is, if you haven't started that journey with Jesus, our prayers today would be that day, that you would start walking with him and following him so you could come home and join us. Now, for those of us who are followers of Jesus, what does it mean for us? By the way, sorry, when I wanted to just clarify this one a little bit, and this is probably good, I put this picture intentionally. Sometimes when you think about encountering Jesus, you get these images of people, right, who are just kind of out there. So fortunately, those of us who are visiting our church, maybe haven't started following Jesus, you can look around. I don't think you see anybody with these wigs or t-shirts. Nobody has coerced you into doing anything. We really believe that we want to be a place where people are strengthened, genuinely encouraged, and Christianity is a matter of your heart. And we want you to experience a caring place. So it isn't a matter of just starting to get new bumper stickers and new t-shirts when you start following Jesus, okay? In fact, I don't have bumper stickers for a reason. You guys can understand that another day. When we come to the communion table, we'll talk about that maybe. But with all seriousness, for those of us who are followers of Jesus, what is it that he wants us to do? The first thing he wants us to do is have an eternal perspective. Now, what in the world is an eternal perspective? I didn't see that in the verses. Well, and that's what Paul had. He's able to understand his present circumstances, look back on the things that God had done in his life, and look forward to going home. So it's the ability to kind of understand who you are in Christ, to understand where God has brought you from, and look forward to where God is bringing you to. Now, what I can tell you is that sometimes it's helpful to explain what something is not. Okay, so an eternal perspective is, and we're not going to ask for raise of hands on the beer, but how many people, okay, Black Friday is more important than Good Friday? Okay, that maybe gives you a clue, okay? The things that you buy are more important than something that maybe was bought for you. So maybe you're just a fan of Jesus, but not really a follower of him. So for those of us who are kind of trying to gain this eternal perspective, how do we do that? What does it look like? So let me ask you a weird question. So if your house was on fire, okay, what would be the couple of things that you take with you? This is a rhetorical question. So if your house was on fire, right? So that begins to tell you what are those things that are very precious to you in life, okay? And they show you what's important in your life and important in your heart. So Paul, at the end of his life, he had memories. Now, if he had a phone, he'd probably hold on to his pictures, right? Those were the things that he would look at. He would look at his pictures of Timothy, of these people in the various churches, of these special memories that he had, these shared experiences through the journey that he had with them. That would be very important to him. So I don't know what's important to you. But today, through Paul's words, we're encouraged to get an eternal perspective. Second thing we're encouraged to do is redeem our time. I don't know how many of you heard it said, but the days go slow and the years go fast. Have you ever sensed that this year has gone faster than the previous one? Like we were just in January, right? And now we're here again putting up a Christmas tree. I thought I just took it down. We get the sense that we're just at this breakneck speed, particularly in our culture. We just live life quickly. Our calendars are full. We just go at a crash speed. But what I can tell you is Paul knew that time was not refundable, and he used it with great intentionality. So what I want us to do is just, as Paul had this time to reflect, I want us to pause and think about how we are spending our time. Are we investing in the things that last forever? So I've asked you a question. Paul knew what lasted forever. There's two things that last forever. I want you to think about that. What are those two things that last forever? God's word and people. So spending time in God's word and spending time with people are the things that are going to last forever, because you're going to be able to be with God again, and Lord willing, as the Lord would work in these people's lives, we're going to be able to spend eternity with them as well. So as we redeem our time, think about just how you spend your time. The next one is the one that we sang about and we've been thinking about, and this whole idea of just living wholeheartedly for Jesus. There is a man who I've really enjoyed his life and his writings. His name is C.T. Studd. And he put it in a certain way that I think is very powerful. He said, if Jesus Christ be God and died for me, then no sacrifice can be too great for me to make for him. If Jesus Christ be God and died for me, then no sacrifice can be too great for me to make for him. Here, when we live wholeheartedly for Jesus, what does it look like? What does it look like? Well, Paul talked about pouring his life out into others, right? So I have to confess, for me, I like making sure I'm comfortable. I kind of like that. I like making sure that I'm taken care of. The times I get very attached to things, whether that would be people or objects or whatever. And I get to the point where things are off limits, right? Things are going pretty good. All right, God, don't touch this. Don't mess with it. You can deal with these. God, you can have all the rest of the stuff, but these are kind of my little things, my special things. And I don't want them touched. And I put them in the little off-limits box. And I explain to God, okay, God, anything but this. Anything but them. Anything but me. Paul gave it all. There was nothing he held back. I give it all. I give it all. So I don't know what's in your little protected area today with the yellow tape around it. But I know that if you ask God, he'll show you if there's something there. The last thing we're encouraged to do is to finish well. So I want to just end with a couple of stories, two, three stories. So Phyllis and I have been married almost 30 years. And when we got married, we got married young. We had the privilege of having family as well as some friends in our wedding. And so I would just want to tell a couple stories about some people in our wedding. They're not here. I didn't get their full permission. I'll ask for forgiveness later. So one guy's name is Phil, okay? Phil was kind of not my best man, but my second best man. Probably if I had to do it over again, I would pick him as my best man. And I'll explain why in a second. But Phil was a follower of Jesus Christ, and he was just very faithful friend. And to this day, so we had a child who many of you know, was 20, Jacob, and then they had a daughter, Lindsay Grace. And then they had another boy, and then we had some infertility issues and eventually adopted some kids and had other kids. But unfortunately, their daughter, Lindsay Grace, died in a traffic accident. And that shattered Phil and his wife, Karen. But you know what? God used that experience in their lives, and they made a choice to continue to follow Jesus, even though it was hard and confusing. And they've actually made that a special ministry that he and his wife do today. They have a book that they've written. They have a CD that they speak at conferences. But he's chosen to continue on. And I have another guy who was in my wedding. His name is Mark. Mark was a gifted bass guitarist. He was in our worship band, and he was following after Jesus. But then Mark just realized that this Jesus thing just wasn't for him anymore. And he stopped following Jesus. And still a very good bass guitarist, plays in some clubs in this area. Ended up getting married to a woman who has no interest in God, and they have a daughter. We're still connected with them, but they're not following Jesus anymore. Nor do they have any desire to do that. And then on the women's side, Phyllis has several sisters, but she had two dear friends. One of them was friends named Linda. And Linda was somebody who Phyllis has shared the gospel with many times, but we're still waiting. Linda is a teacher. She's devoted to her husband, Tim. But the Lord hasn't opened up her heart yet. And that's our heart's desire, is that he would. And then another exciting one, just to round out the group here, is Karen. Karen Shannon, who's not here today. But Karen has started to come to our church. She came to faith. She got baptized. And she's walking with the Lord. After we were friends with her for 20, 25 years and just prayed for Karen. So I don't know where all this is going to end up, but I can tell you that as I look back at the history of this church, we've even had people in elders, on the preaching team, on the worship team, who have walked away from the faith. And they're not finishing well. We pray that the Lord will turn their hearts. But I can tell you that, as all of us know, whatever it is, whether it's a 5K race with your daughters, whether it's a diet, whether it's a new job, whatever it is, it's easy to start. and it's hard to finish. But Paul finished well. And that's his heart's desire for us, is that he would be an example for us that we can do it. Again, going back to my mainstay CT stud, he put it this way. Let us not glide through the world and then slip quietly into heaven without having to blow the trumpet loud and long for our Redeemer, Jesus Christ. Let us see to it that the devil will be holding a Thanksgiving service in hell when he gets the news of our departure from this field of battle. So what I want to do is I just want to end with the words before we celebrate communion of a song that we sang at the beginning today. It said, all I once held dear, built my life upon, all this world reveres and wars to own, all I once thought gain, I've counted loss, spent and worthless now compared to this, knowing you, Jesus, knowing you, there is no greater thing. You're my all, you're the best, you're my joy, my righteousness, and I love you, Lord.